Normally this time of year is one of the times of year that we have the Lord's Supper. I think that it's a great time for us to remember the Lord's death till he comes, and then also to have a good time of cleansing before you sit down at the table tomorrow. But because of the virus thing and because of some people that have a little concern about that, we're going to honor those people that have those concerns, and I'm going to give you just a few things here that I want you to think about over the Thanksgiving time. It's an unusual thing to be thankful for, to be grateful for correction or for reproof or for instruction in righteousness. Generally speaking, when we think of a rebuke or correction or instruction in righteousness, we take it in a disciplinary form. God is so good that he writes the Bible in such a fashion as to put you under conviction with words as opposed to a whipping. He's not quick with the rod. If you won't listen to the words, then the whipping is in order. But if you learn to listen to the words, the whipping's not necessary. So one of the things I want you to be grateful for is the fact that what the Lord does for us at this time of the year, believe it or not, is to give us the benefit of the doubt when we mess up. He gives us the correction that comes directly from the Bible to show us how to correct the path to be pleasing to him. It doesn't make us be under chastisement, under the fist of chastisement all the time. It's the idea, the mindset of a correcting father that loves you and cares about you and wants to see you do right. The misconception, and I realize you're standing, just give me a second. The misconception is that all the time that when God's getting on to you, that God's bad, mad, and sad all the time, and he's ready to beat you with the God stick. That's not true. Most of you that have been saved any amount of time at all know that Lord Jesus Christ is merciful and long-suffering. Amen. And you know that he's gracious and he's kind and he's tender towards you. The problem is that we find ourselves under the rod of correction when we don't heed the words that he gives us. Now here's what he says in verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, we've already talked about that. That's establishing what is right. For reproof, what's not right. For correction, get the thing right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to keep the thing right. That's just some notes for you there. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Father, bless your word. Thank you for these folks that have come out on the eve of Thanksgiving. And allow me, please, to give them something that will help them and encourage them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat and turn, if you will, please, to Proverbs chapter number 6. And as you're turning there, can I say this to you? The misconception that was brought on years ago by BSF and by, that's called the Bible Study Fellowship, and by Promise Keepers and by some other charismatic groups was the fact or the thought or the idea that being under conviction or feeling guilty was a bad thing. Being under conviction is one of the greatest things you can possibly have. It is one of the best ways to avoid a whipping. We talked to a young lady, or my wife did, just a couple of days ago, and her testimony to my wife was this. She said, you know, everything that you've been telling me for a long period of time is true. She said, I knew when I was doing wrong, I didn't feel right. She said, it wasn't that I did wrong and I didn't know. She said, I knew when I was doing wrong, I was doing wrong. And then she went on to say, I wish I'd stopped. Well, that's a good testimony for where we're headed tonight. That if you understand the purpose of reading your Bible, or one of the purposes of reading your Bible, is to find out what God's mind is on certain issues. If I have enough of God's mind in my mind, when he says in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, when he says that, let there means allow that to be in you. Let it be a part of you. Think like the Lord would do. Now, they came short of it when they came out with the WWJD thing. The WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I can tell you, and most of the people that wore those bracelets, they wouldn't do what they thought Jesus would do. That was a way of humanizing Christ. You don't ever want to make Jesus Christ so low that he's on your level. Amen. You have to understand, tempted in all points, yet without sin. That's called the impeccability of Christ. Now, I've told you before, there's reams and reams and reams of papers that have been written, books that have been written, about whether or not the Lord could sin. Two things to consider there. Number one, if he couldn't sin, how could he be tempted? Right? Number two, he didn't sin.
The most important thing about that, whether somebody wants to argue with the theological part of that or not, is the fact that he didn't sin. Nobody here can claim that. But the fact is that the temptation to do wrong had to be there. They have three temptations that are the ending of temptations for 40 days in the garden. Now, the temptations, generally speaking, ladies and gentlemen, are not like you and I would think of temptation. Generally, the temptation nowadays is covetous, or things to do with money, or things to do with reputation, or sexual temptations, or different things along those lines. Jesus Christ is tempted to do something at the right, wrong time, but it's the right thing. All three of those temptations that are in the garden are things that he is going to do. Turning the stones to bread, he's going to have the kingdoms returned to him. And when he's viewing the things from the pinnacle of the temple, he'll be able to hop off and his time will be known at that particular thing. All three of those are quotes from the Bible, although somewhat twisted by the devil. They are all the right thing, but the sin would have been doing it at the wrong time. Most people don't talk about that very much. You think, well, it's the right thing to do. Is it right to read your Bible? Well, sure it is. Should I be reading it when I ought to be in church? No, you shouldn't be. I'll answer the question for you. Is it right to witness to people? Absolutely it is. Should you be witnessing when your boss is paying you to work? No, you're supposed to be working. Tell them, hey, listen, man, I'll talk to you at lunchtime about it, and then go ahead and put your head down and get back to work. See, right thing, wrong time. A lot of the persecution that's felt nowadays, a lot of the people that get themselves into trouble, they say, for instance, when it comes to street preaching, is it right to street preach? Yes, it's right to street preach. Is it right to do it on private property? No, it's not. Is it right to do it when the police tell you you can't do it in that particular place? No, it's wrong to do it. Why? Because you have a greater authority. Go to another corner, go somewhere else. You see, right thing, wrong time. So one of the things the Lord does is He gives you things in the Bible. Now, He said all Scripture given by is profitable, He says, is given by God. It's profitable, number one, for doctrine. That's absolute. That's concrete. That's what you stand on. That sets the perimeters of where you operate. For instance, let me ask you this question just out of the top of my head. We know there's two ordinances in the Lord's house, right? For us today. How do we know the two ordinances? Paul practiced baptism and Paul practiced the Lord's Supper and told you about both of those things, right? So we know those two ordinances are there for us to do, and Paul tells us to keep them. Why? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me ask you this. Is foot washing an ordinance?
Nope.
It's in the Bible. Why don't we practice foot washing? First of all, we're not holiness. Second of all, that's practiced by Jesus Christ with the apostles, and it has a special meaning to it, and it has nothing to do with you under the Pauline ministry of the apostle Paul. Paul never washed feet. You say, what's wrong with washing feet? Well, first of all, in the day and time in which you live, somebody else washing somebody else's feet is going to probably take on the wrong connotation. Let not your good be evil spoken of. You want some other man washing your wife's feet?
Nope.
Somebody's going to go to the hospital, I'm afraid. You want some woman washing your husband's feet? Let me ask you a question, gentlemen. You want another man washing your feet? When you see, you got, that's the right response. Wouldn't you think to yourself, that's a little query? That's a little strange? I mean, you know, I get it in the hospital. I understand people in the hospital needing that. And you people get all holy and up, well, you know, it's a sanctimonious thing and this kind of get your mind out of the gutter. I live in the gutter.
Right.
I can't come into church and switch it all. I love TK. I love Brother Roger. I love Brother Lance. I love Brother Larry. I love Brother Brad. I love the men in here. I don't want none of them washing my feet. And they ain't going to wash my feet. They're like, preacher, we ain't washing them dogs. I ain't about having those. Them puppies are dirty. Right? But you see, the idea, the thought is that if you don't get the mind of Christ in things, you get to get caught up in this emotional thing of, well, it just seems like, you know, it makes you servant to someone else. And it adds to the emotional. You're on dangerous ground right there.
Amen.
You say, why? You're outside the doctrinal path. Let me ask you this. When it comes to tongues, what does the Bible say? The Bible said people spoke in tongues. They did. You say, what is tongues? It's a language. It's not a language nobody can understand. Could I ask you a question? You think your prayer life is just for God or making your requests known to God? How would you know if God's answering your request if you don't know what you're saying? You understand the common sense of that? When I go to pray and I'm praying for specifics, if I'm asking God to do something, when God answers, if I get down to pray and I go, Ashtala Shantai Antai Botai Kanabahanda, and whatever else I might say, I don't even know what I prayed for. I don't know if God answered it or didn't answer it. What do I get out of that prayer? All I get is a puffed up mind thinking, well, I must be in the spirit because I prayed in some other language. How do you know you're not demon possessed? How do you know you're not cursing God? I can take a Bible and I can show you, if you stay within the doctrinal principles and the parameters of that Bible, I can show you that I guarantee you you're not doing that under the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. The power of the Holy Spirit says that if someone speaks in tongues, there's an interpreter that is there, and that it's for the purpose of purveying the gospel. And it's a language somebody there understands. There's no point in me speaking a foreign language right now. There's nobody in here that needs to hear it in a foreign language. If there was, there'd be somebody here that if I all of a sudden started speaking Spanish or German or Japanese or whatever, somebody'd say, well, here's what he's saying, so the other people can, not just the person there, the other people can hear what I'm saying. You wouldn't know if I was saying if you didn't know the language, so now you got an interpreter going, here's what he's saying. It's like going to a foreign country. I've had the privilege of going on many mission trips, and go to the mission trip, they give you an interpreter, and the interpreter comes up. The purpose is not just to publish to the people that are there, it's so that everybody that's listening can hear it in their own language. That's Acts chapter number 2. How heard we every man in our own language. Why are you telling me that, preacher? There's doctrinal parameters in your Bible that when you get outside that perimeter, you're headed for some serious trouble. You say, why? Because instead of going by facts, you'll go by feelings. Amen. And when you go by feelings, I don't even care if you're a man. When you go by feelings, that doesn't always mean squishy, charismatic-y, I'm, you know, happy and kumbaya feelings. Sometimes you can be bitter. Sometimes you can be angry. Sometimes you can have that wrath and malice built up in you that when you hear something, it twists it. That's an emotion as much as that, you know, running around in the joy of the Holy Ghost can be. You have to be careful about going by your feelings. You say, why? Your feelings will lie to you. If you read that Bible through your feelings, you're headed for a train wreck. You say, why? Because the Bible says the Lord is a discerner of the thought. The Bible, excuse me, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Jeremiah 17, he said, I, the Lord, try the hands and know the heart of man. And I know what his ways are. His heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, deceitful, deceitful. Jeremiah 17, above all things, who can know it? He says, the Lord knows it. The Lord knows you can be deceived by your emotions. Don't play Bible roulette. I've known of a few times that the thing will work for somebody, but that's not a good way to do things. The best thing to do is read your Bible, read it steadily, and the Lord will bring to mind what needs to be brought to mind. In the wilderness of temptation, with those three temptations, the Lord hadn't been sitting there reading concerning his temptation. All of a sudden, when he's tempted on those last three temptations, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why? Because he had been reading, he had been reading, he had been reading. Do you understand? You don't wait till the temptation comes, then look for verses for the temptation. You go ahead and read now. There's temptation coming you. Watch, 1 Corinthians 10. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but the Lord will, with the temptation, provide a way for you to escape. What's the way to escape? You listen to his caution. You listen to his chastisement. You listen to his correction. You listen to the words that he's telling you. Now, if it's not important, all the things I told you about words and things, ladies and gentlemen, how can we spend all that time trying to give you the information on the purity of the Bible and then tells you the one of the ways that you get an exit right here is because of the words that are written in that book right there, and you have to put that book in you so that when that temptation comes, you know the words that lie up the exit sign. You don't wait for that to happen. That's the problem. Well, you know, I kind of feel bad about it. Okay, find out why you feel bad. There's a reason you feel bad. The reason you feel bad and the reason a lot of people leave the Bible alone, ladies and gentlemen, even though the words of the Lord are pure words, purified in the furnace of earth, tried seven times, and so on and so forth. Thou shalt keep them forever, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them, and shall keep them forever. And here's what he says. That Bible is given to you so that when you get that feeling, you know that because you've been putting that book in. Sure. Every human being, when you're born, you have certain things in you that are right and wrong. The more of that book you put in, the more you're going to find out that book runs contrary to the world. And the next thing you know, you'll get a phone call. You'll be on the telephone with somebody, and you know what they'll say? They'll say, well, I heard about so-and-so and such, and the Holy Spirit will say, what did I tell you about gossip? The Holy Spirit does that. Nope, he doesn't speak to you audibly, but you've been putting in the book and you just went over to the passages and you just read that stuff and the Lord said, what'd I tell you about slander? What'd I tell you about evil speaking? And you say, how come I got that bad feeling? The Lord's trying to keep you from making a mess. Do you understand? You got quiet right there. You thought it would be some kind of something, you know, about going to put a bottle to your neighbor's lips or somebody going to smoke a cigarette or something like that. The sin you folks commit is a whole lot worse than drinking liquor and beer and cigarettes. The stuff you and I commit have to do with the sins of emotion. That's why it's important to put that book in there. You say, why? You got to learn to think like Jesus. Yep. Can I just show you a couple of things? We won't be long tonight. I know you got turkeys you got to get in the oven and all the other kind of stuff or whatever you're eating. I'm glad you're not having peacock tomorrow, but at least you're having turkeys. Proverbs, let me get over here to Proverbs chapter number 6. Let's talk about reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is without a reproof, you know what it'll do? It'll turn a man into an animal. You can't reason with somebody who you can't reprove. Somebody that won't take a reproof. What is a reproof? It simply is you're headed in the wrong direction. You need to stop. It's not as strong as a rebuke. That's after it's occurred. A reproof is you're fixing to mess up. You need to hit the brakes. Pump the brakes, I say. You need to slow down. You already know you're headed in the wrong direction. Now, you tell a measure of a man or a woman according to their Christian life by how well they take a rebuke or how well they take reproof or how well they take instruction and righteousness. People nowadays don't want to say there's any right or wrong. Well, the Lord makes it black and white. Amen. There's not this gray I kind of feel this way. No, it's not that way at all, ladies and gentlemen. This thing is set up in such a fashion as to help you live the right kind of life so he doesn't have to take a whip and take a belt to you, would be a better way to say it. I know that my dad told me certain things not to do. I realized as I got older, he was telling me not to do things, not because he was trying to keep me from enjoying those things. He didn't want to have to bust my hind in. Because my dad was funny, maybe not been like some of y'all's. He would tell me once and show me the second time. He didn't argue with me. He didn't play games like that. I appreciated it as I got older. You couldn't reason with him after that took place. Bud, what'd I tell you? He'd say. I'd say, well, you told me so-and-so. Okay, good. Now I'm going to show you. After you get that a couple of times, you learn if he tells you one time, you probably should listen the first time. He wasn't going to argue with you. Call you to the dinner table. If you don't come to the dinner table, he's going to come get you. And you're going to come to the dinner table and you're going to be... And you're going to hear him say from the end of the table, dry it up or I'll give you something to cry about. I mean, he didn't brutalize me and grab me and grit his teeth and cuss at me and slam me against the wall. He didn't do none of that kind of stuff. He'd bend over, bud. And you know why you got that? Because you didn't listen to what I told you. And later on in life, that becomes real valuable. You say what? It makes the matter of the man worth something. His word is valuable because you know he doesn't lie to you. He means business. He means it the first time. The illustration is a dog. A dog jumps up on the couch. You may not want your dog on the couch. Get off the couch. I said, get off the couch. And the dog just looks at you. I said, get off the couch. Get off the couch. You're going to get hair on the couch. You're going to tear it with your toenails. Get off the couch. Get off the couch! And then the dog jumps down. You say, well, you just trained the dog to get off the couch. No, you didn't. You trained the dog. You didn't mean business till the fourth time. It wasn't that you trained him because you raised your voice. It meant that you didn't mean it the first time. Well, one of the things the Lord tries to tell you is I meant it the first time. Now, that should make you feel good because he's good to his word. When he takes the belt to us, ladies and gentlemen, when he has to do that, that's him already giving you the warning. You can't go stand in front of the Lord and go, why are you whipping me? The Lord will laugh in your face. How many times did I warn you? That's important for you to grab. All right, let's look at this thing called reproof here. I won't be able to get too far with this tonight. Proverbs chapter number 6. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 23. The Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, the reproofs of instruction are the way of what? To keep thee from evil, woman, and from flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff going on there, but you know what he's talking about? In the Bible, the Lord says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that right? Yep. You know what he just said? The reproofs are the way of life.
That's the way of his life. That's not the way of your life. You don't care if a woman's flattering you. You don't care if a woman's flirting with you. You don't care if a woman's leading you down the primrose path and you're going to get a dart in your liver. It doesn't make any difference. She's talking to you. You know what he just told you there? You put the light of God's word to her words, you'll find out right off the bat she's lying to you. She's leading you to a trap. Amen. You say, why? It gives you light on the subject. Now, kids, if I had you in youth camp tonight, and Brother Sam was here, and we had 100 kids or however many we have last time we were there, I would tell you the best thing you can do to keep yourself out of trouble is don't be listening to what other people are telling you, guys or girls. Listen to what God says. You say, why? That's what got a bunch of people in here got in trouble early in life. Because they didn't listen to God, they listened to their own flesh and decided to do what they wanted to do, and I don't want them to publicize it, but they made a mess. Some of them have forgotten they made a mess, but they made a mess. Some of them you would think now were saints since they were born. Well, they weren't. God reminds those things about you. He puts it on a Blu-ray, DVD, or whatever you call it, or an MP3, and shoves it in the back of your mind. And the reason he does that is to show you when you mess up again, remember the pain it caused in the past. But kids, if you would listen to an old man for just a second to tell you, there is nothing wrong with mom and daddy having you to read that Bible and get a little bit of that Bible in every single day, 365 days a year. You say, why? Because then when you start hearing somebody with that chin music, you'll be able to recognize they lying to you. They're after something. I don't think I need to go too far with that. But girls, I hate to tell you this. He will tell you you're everything since sliced bread. And if his mouth's moving, he's lying. You say, how do you know? I'm a man. And I'm telling you, there's something that grabs a hold of him and he's got his mind on something else. And he will lie to you and tell you everything you want to hear. And the next thing you know, you are in a mess. We'll just leave it at that. You say, well, how do you know? You read the book. You know, it'll be a strange thing. The next time he, you know, gets ready to pucker up and give you a kiss, say, would you mind if we pray together first? Or say, how about we sing Amazing Grace? You talking about killing a party? I mean, I'm just telling you, you got to take the salt right out. He'd be like, why would you want to do that? Well, we just want to be pleasing to Jesus, right? Right?
Yep.
Don't some of you wish you'd have prayed or sang Amazing Grace?
Yes.
Amen. Now look at me like, I don't even know. I'm sure it was a Bible-believing radio station playing on the radio on the dash when you... Enough said? Let's move on. That's just a little reproof. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. See, what is this? The Thanksgiving Day message. Thank you, Lord. I wish for my daddy had died. I don't think I ever told him. I wish for my daddy had died. That I had taken the time to tell him, Dad, thank you for wearing me out. Thank you for my whoopings. I wish I'd have been so good you didn't have to whoop me, but I sure am glad you cared enough about me to wear me out. He would make that silly statement, you know, this is going to hurt me worse than hurts you. And I'm thinking, yeah, whatever, you know, because I'm thinking about my flesh. He's thinking, my boy let me down again. And I got to do something about it. And I love him. And I don't want to do it. Many a time he'd get ready to give me a whipping. And I'd look over there, look in the corner of his eye and see a tear running down there. Disappointed. I think I was more concerned about disappointing him than I was about letting him down, just disappointing him. I had that kind of a relationship. But I wish I'd have thanked him. I wish I'd have told him. Thanksgiving time, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for a daddy that didn't spare the rod.
Amen.
I was spoiled enough, but I'm thankful that he didn't spare the rod. Proverbs chapter number 15, there's your little Thanksgiving thing. Verse number 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof. That's pretty rough. You know what I've seen? I've seen over a period of years, I've seen time and time and time again. I remember a young girl, I better not say that, her name, but We used to pick her up downtown. She's 8th and Main all the time. She worked 8th and Main. She worked in Springfield all the time. Picked her up hustling out there, making money for her dope, heroin addict, big-time heroin addict. Her and Fat George would go in the shooting galleries and stuff like that, and many a time caught them with needles hanging out their neck and all. And I remember getting off the prison thing from out at the pea farm one time, and I was at the back of jail. This is a bajillion years ago, so you can't even run it back. She's probably dead now. And she got off the bus. They had just let her. She had been done 60 days out at the pea farm. And she got out there, and I was in there putting somebody in the back door, 400 East Bay Street, back in the old days where you pull up in the Sallyport there, right across from the river there, around the, not the new facility over there. 501 was there, but the new jail wasn't there. And I'm in there like that, and I saw her right there, and I called her over there. She came over, and she was cussing. I hadn't done nothing. I just got out of jail. I'm just getting out. You can't do nothing. I said, wait a minute. Just hang on a second. I know you just got off. I saw you get off the bus. I said, I will see to it that you get anywhere in this city except Springfield if you let me take you there. You know, she had some kind words to say to me and different things like that. And she was just going to go down and pick up the clothes and this and that and the other. By that afternoon, she was hooked back up again and back out there. I said, you missed a great opportunity. You've been in 60 days. You're clean now. You're headed in the right direction. I said, I can take you over and get you set up with a program. You know what happened? She wound up back in jail. I don't know what happened to her later on in life. She may or may not have wound up dead. Maybe she found her way. I know this. I know that when the short period of time, we found her in a shooting gallery laying there, and she was high on heroin again. They had to take her to the hospital. This was for Narcan. They didn't even know Narcan existed. She almost died. You say, what? She wouldn't listen to the reproof. She'd been in and out of jail, been punished, been having instruction in righteousness. She didn't do it. You say, what happened? You refuse reproof. It's death. It'll kill you. Now, can I make a spiritual application for you for just a second? Can you consider this? When the Lord tries to correct you, you may not lose your physical life, but you can certainly lose your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It can kill you graveyard dead. You can be so cold and callous that you can pray, you can hear the songs of Zion, you can hear a sermon, and just sit there just like a dead fish, man, laying up there on the thing like that red snapper I saw the other day, laying up there on the ice. You poke him, push him, he don't do nothing. Just. I've seen Christians like that. You say, why? The Lord created you to have fellowship with you. There's something wrong with you. That has nothing to do with Him. And you say, what? It's the way of death. There's no spiritual life in you. I didn't say you weren't saved. There's no spiritual life in you. You say, why? You wouldn't turn at His reproof. And because you wouldn't turn at His reproof, it winds up getting worse. Hope it's making some sense to you. Come down to verse number 31, same passage. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the... He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You know what he just said? Wasn't Solomon the wisest man that ever was? Wasn't he? That's what it says. You know what he just said here? How for you to get wisdom right there? He said, you know what? If I listen to reproof, it makes me wise. You know the hard thing about listening to reproof, ladies and gentlemen? Come to John chapter number... No, stay right there. Come to Proverbs chapter number 9, I believe it is. That one just came to mind. Proverbs chapter number 9. You know the hard thing about reproof is somebody is telling you you're wrong. It oftentimes is not the fact that what they're saying isn't true, it's who the Lord lets tell you that it's wrong. Did that make sense to you? In other words, I know I'm wrong, but why did He have to tell me? Men, sometimes you're married and your wife goes, well, honey, and you're like, why did you have to tell me? I mean, why can't one of my buddies tell me? Right? Ma'am, sometimes your husband says, baby, you're wrong. And you fly off the handle. Well, you're not very wise, stupid. Amen. I'm just telling you. If you tell the measure of a man or woman's fellowship with Jesus Christ by how they are, you know what he just said? If you want to be wise, you listen to the reproof. But the hard thing is, that means I'm wrong. Here's how it goes. Well, you're wrong about that. Well, I might be wrong, but I'm not as wrong as he is. I'm not as wrong as she is. I'm not as wrong as they are. I mean, I might be wrong about that, but they're wrong too. You just missed it. You're having an argument with your wife over whatever it is at the house, and the next thing you know, you're trading punches. You trust me, boys, you're in a losing battle. She'll remember stuff that goes back 50 years. She's got a memory like an elephant. She'll remember that stuff, and she'll use it too. Can I get a witness? Y'all all sitting there like that. Don't happen in my house. Mm-hmm. I'm preaching right now. I'm not a husband right this moment. I have to pay for this later on. You better listen to me. If she's right, you better not be stacking up all the time she was wrong. You better accept the wrong for where you are at the time. You say, why? You want to be wise, stupid? Then when you're wrong, you're wrong. Just take it. I'm wrong. Well, what about them? And what about? You're ducking it. You're ducking it. Proverbs chapter number 9. Come to verse number 8. You never knew that study and reproof could be so much fun, did you? Verse number 8. Reprove not a scorner. He's fixing to get hard. Why? Lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will... Whew. Now, put that one on for a second. He just said, there's no point in rebuking a scorner because he's going to hate you. But you know what he said? He said, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you for telling him the truth. But doesn't that fly in the face of modern theology? That doesn't even seem right. You can't tell anybody they're wrong nowadays. It's not considered to be politically correct. Proverbs 19. This has nothing to do with being politically correct. This has to do with being godly, being correct with what God sees. Proverbs chapter number 19. Come down to verse number 20. Five. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Did you get that? Reprove one that hath understanding. If somebody has understanding, you know what will happen when you reprove them? They understand how that knowledge and how that applies to them in their relationship with God. I don't know about you, but when I went over these verses, I'm thinking I got a lot of growing to do. Because I'm thinking to myself, I never realized how ignorant I was according to this. Because the Holy Spirit on more than one occasion, you can't get better than that, has said to me, that ain't right. And then me go, well, yeah, but it's not as bad as Brother So-and-so. Proverbs 29. It's all through Proverbs. Any of you have the Bible reading program where you read a psalm and a proverb every day? Ever have that? It goes along with your regular Bible reading? No? Okay. Well, let me recommend it to you. Y'all do read your Bible some, don't you? If you can't read anything else, you know what proverb? That's wisdom. Yep. So what is this? That's the wisest man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wrote that book. So if I read it, I don't have to have his mind. I can put his mind in me.
Yep.
That's better than Google, Bixby, Alexa, Siri, whoever else is out there now, whatever demon-possessed thing you got. It's so much easier to just ask it instead of just look it up. Let me ask you a question. He could have had it written up there. He could have had it written in your heart if he wanted to. Why did he give it to you on pages of a book? Maybe it's because he wants you to sit down and shut everything off for a little while. Maybe it's because he understands the power of the spoken word and he wants you to read the word. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's a consideration. I like the old people. The old people in the old days, they'd sat down in the evening time, most evening time, turn on that one little light or light a candle, and before they went to bed, they'd read some of their Bible. They didn't watch the news till 11, 11:30 at night and then go to bed on the news and have nightmares all night. I wonder if your insomnia might be better if you, instead of going to bed watching the box, you went to bed after you read the book. I'm just wondering, I don't know, maybe you don't have any problem with that. Maybe you're good, you sleep no matter where you are. Proverbs chapter number 29, clear conscience, I guess. Verse number 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without... He said, I warned you. And then all of a sudden, gone. Just like that. How many times have I seen people, and these other fellows here have seen people that have passed off the scene? They've been warned and warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. You get somebody that has been warned and warned and warned and warned to not be hanging around with the wrong people, and then they wind up getting jammed up, and it's on them. It's not on the other people. I won't change on that. Y'all are kind of like, well, you know, you watching too much TV. You know what that old preacher used to say? I listened to him. He had some sense about him. You know what he would say? He'd be in one of those facilities where we'd call them step downs back in the day. They're getting out of a hard facility. They're coming over here before they go to halfway house. And he'd be out there drawing and stuff like that. And every now and then they'd ask him some questions. Hey, old man, they'd say, you got any advice for us? And he said, yeah, I got two words of advice for you, men. Two words of advice. He called them boys. Two words of advice for you, boys. And they all sit on the end of their seat. He said, number one, when you get out, find you a good, solid, Bible-believing, preaching church where they'll peel the hide off of you and find you a place and sit down there. And he said, number two, don't go back to the old crowd. We'd see some of those guys. You got to remember now, going in them 20 years, we'd see some of those guys. I thought you got out. I did. What are you doing back in here? Went back to the old crowd. Well, that's on you. Told you not to go, but you can handle it. I can take care of it. It'll never get me. I won't do that with her. I won't do that with him. Never happened to me. Okay, then it's on you. You go down that pathway, you know what you should do? Guilty, Your Honor. Guilty, I did it, it's my fault. You can't blame that on society, dropped on your head, wrong side of the railroad track. You made the decision. No Christian in here can get away with doing what you're doing. God has warned you, whether the police or anybody else have or not. If you're saved, unless you got him grieved or quenched or vexed, you got him where he can't talk to you, got a gag in his mouth, he told you before you did it anyway. Yep. And when you get jammed up, you can't blame other people for that. Well, they tempted me. You knew better than to go in the first place. Sure. Right. Proverbs chapter number 30, watching my time. Proverbs chapter number 30, look in verse number 6. We're just on reproof now. And the Bible says, 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words. Why? Why can't I add to His words? Lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a... Shoo-wee. I better be careful about making God say something He didn't say. I better be careful about turning foot washing into a, well, I won't say it's an ordinance, but I won't say it isn't an ordinance. You better be careful, boy. That intellect's fixing to blow up in your face. God will take that mind and turn it to mush if you're not careful. John chapter number 3. You see, preacher, you can't be that hard and fast. Sure I can if I'm based on the Bible. I'm solid on not speaking in tongues. I'm solid on baptism doesn't save you, but it's an ordinance in the church. I'm solid on the Lord's Supper being an ordinance in the church. I'm solid on salvation by grace through faith. I'm solid. I'm not wavering at all on different time periods having different ways of salvation. I'll grant you there's an element of grace in every type of salvation that's in the Bible. But I'm solid on that. I'm not concerned about it at all. It's doctrinal. Doesn't bother me at all. People say, well, I just believe, you know, they get saved looking forward to the cross and get saved looking back to the cross, you know. And it's all by grace through faith. And that not of your eyes yet. No, it's not. But if that's what you want to believe, you're not going to budge me on that. I'm solid in rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm solid on what the King James Bible is. And then when I speak the King James Bible, I'm speaking absolute truth. Well, you can't say that. I can say that. I'm speaking His words. That's the definitive difference, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about reproof. He's talking about the fact that God uses his words to tell you you're wrong. That's a tough thing for Christians nowadays. Well, I might be wrong, but I'm mostly right. Well, don't you want to be more right? I would. I'd like to be more right. I mean, I grant you, I don't know about y'all. I don't like going to the dentist, even if it's for a cleaning. I'm always suspicious. I'm going in for a cleaning. They're going to find a cavity. I just know they are. They're going to find some kind of way to put Novocaine in me and drill or something or do something crazy or something like that. I don't like the dentist. Well, sometimes when I get to reading my Bible, there's some things in there I don't particularly like when it deals with me. It's like getting my teeth drilled out. It's like, well, why'd you have to bring that up? Well, it's been hidden a long time and other people could smell the bad breath, but you couldn't smell it on yourself and you got a rotten tooth, boy. And if you don't do something about it, it's going to abscess. That's the purpose of reading your Bible, to keep you clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto. What, taking heed to what? That! Amen. You going to tell me every time you read that, some little devotional nugget? You must not read very much of the Bible, man. I can read Song of Solomon and get under conviction. I can read the genealogies and the Holy Spirit. If he's dealing with me, he'll point out something in the genealogy. Look that guy up right there. Reminds me a lot of you. Well, who is that guy? You know, and then you find out. Why would you say that? John chapter number 3, talking about reproof. Look at verse number 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? I remember a lot of years ago, we used to have warehouses down off of Beaver Street, Myrtle Street, the old part of Macduff that ran through there, Myrtle, Moncrief, all those things that ran up there, Champ's Pool Hall back there and a couple other places there. And you get these things there. I had a big, huge fish house down there. I can't remember the name of it. They broke in there one time and we got the place surrounded, all the other stuff that you do back in the days of Barney Fife, you know, and 1 Adam 12 and all. And so we get ready to go in there. And in those days, we didn't have the puppies, not at the beginning, not back in the 70s. You didn't have the puppies that were around much. And so they didn't send the dog in. You had to go in the warehouse. You couldn't find the light switch or anything like that. And you're in there. You got a little flashlight or decent sized flashlight. You know, you never know when you're going to be in a dark spot, but you have a flashlight in there and, you know, you got your pistola, six shooter, and you're in there, you're looking for the guy, and the guy's hiding. Why is he hiding in the dark? Why doesn't he want the light to come across him? Why is he afraid of the light? He doesn't want to get caught. So where does he hide? Now do you know why a lot of people don't come to church? Now, do you know, like one lady said not long ago, I just don't feel good when I go to church over there. Well, come on in the light there, dear.
Yeah, amen.
Come on out in the light. You say, well, I don't want my deeds reproved. Well, then what's the point of church? What's the point of going to the hospital when you're sick if you ain't going to get them help?
Amen.
Do you go to the hospital? You ever been to the hospital or the doctor before? You walk in there and you're feeling really bad and they say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with you. Go home. What a ripoff, man. No, you want to go in there, you're thinking, you know what he has to tell you? You're sick. How dare you tell me I'm sick? I'm a physical specimen. Of what, a slug? What are you? But he has to tell you the negative before he can give you the positive. But you know what most people do? Men, you're bad about it. You won't go to the doctor. You know you're sick. You know you need to go. But you don't want to be told you're sick and you got to take medicine. You're tough. You say, why? You don't want to face the truth. You go and the doctor says, you're sick. Go home and rest for a week. Rest for a week! Sorry, I'm just a doctor. Don't shoot the messenger. You with me? Now, do you know why people don't come to church?
Amen.
They don't want to come into the light.
Amen.
Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. They don't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. They don't want to walk in the light. You know what he says in 1 John? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with the other. Well, if that's the case, then, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he just told me? It's Thanksgiving time. I want to have fellowship with the Lord at my table. The Lord said, well, you're going to come out here in the light, man. I ain't going back there in the cave with you. We ain't going in the dark hole back there. Come on out here in the light where everybody can see what's going on. No smoke and mirrors, okay? Lay it out on the table. Be doing stuff under the curtain, under the table and stuff. Come on. Come on, step out in the light. You'd be surprised how much of this stuff will really, really go if you gave it the opportunity to. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Just a couple more and we'll go to the barn. I'm right on my time limit here. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, y'all are going to shock some people tomorrow. You're going to get ready to have your family dinner. You're staying 6 feet apart and everybody's outside by the picnic table and you've got a fumigator going around and, you know, I don't know how you're going to eat with your mask on, but, you know, maybe you can eat and then pull it back while you chew or whatever, however it is y'all choose to do that. At our table, what we always do is we say, you know, tell us something you're thankful for. Amen. Right? We should do that every day. But at any rate, tell us something you're thankful for. And some of you are going to go, well, you know, I never really thought about it, but I'm thankful that the Lord reproves me when I'm wrong. You know what the good thing about that? You'll have more to eat. Save that statement for dessert because it'll make them feel sick. They'll be like, and then you get the dessert. It's a good little trick, man. They'll be thinking, why'd you have to say that? Well, isn't that a blessing that the Holy Spirit reproves you when you're wrong? I never knew He loved me so much. Pass the tater salad. I like that sweet potato stuff. And that's not true. I like the stuff on the sweet potato stuff. She makes it or used to. She made it with brown sugar, butter, and pecans. And it melted together like a pecan pie. Is about that thick on the top, and you hit it, and it's like breaking magic cell. That rings my bell anyway. And it cracks like that, and then I can hear her from the kitchen holler, David! What? Because I cut that stuff off the top. I eat it like a candy bar. Yeah. Who wants that potato stuff when you can have that, man? It's Thanksgiving, right? You're supposed to eat like that. It's not keto, but it sure is good. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm giving away all my treat. Y'all are all thinking, I'm not having him over to the house anymore. Ephesians 5, look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Now listen to me. Did you just get that? Did you know that's a command? He doesn't say just stay away from it. He said, tell them why you're not going to hang out with them. He said, reprove them. Tell them why you're not going to be with them. You don't have to be a jerk about it. No, don't feign the stomach ache. You know, I'm just not really feeling too good. No, he said, no fellowship with them, but tell them why. You're going to go to that place and you think I'm coming? I want you to know I don't agree with drinking and I ain't going to the bar and I ain't going to the club. I don't care if it is Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, whatever it may be. I'm not doing that. You're going to that party, they're going to be tipping the top. I'm not going. Right. Why? Because I don't believe drinking's right. I'm a Christian. Amen. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them where?
In secret.
In secret, like in the dark. But all things that are reproved or made manifest. And what for whatsoever doth make manifest is, you know what he just said to you right there, ladies and gentlemen? He just said that when you make manifest by the reproof, you're mimicking Jesus. You made the light manifested by your attitude, by your testimony. Kids, next time you get ready to get hopped up in the back seat of the car or parents are out of town and you get ready to go to the house and nobody knows where you are and you sent your phone somewhere else so that your parents that are tracking you on their tracker thing, they think you're one place and your friend has your phone so you can, because y'all are the first ones that ever thought of that. And they're tracking your GPS and all that and you got a friend driving where you can slip off. Next time you do that and he or she gets ready to do something, say, why don't we just leave the lights on? You hear how quiet it is? Why is it so quiet? So, well, you just don't do stuff like that in the light. Well, why not? What's the problem? Am I missing the boat here, TK? Is this not practical down to earth, 2020? Last one, and we'll go to the barn. How about that? Hebrews 11. Make no mistake about it. God gave you these things to help you. He didn't give them to you to hurt you. But you're His kid, and He's not going to let you keep on and 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 not do nothing about it. But you say, why? Because He loves you. That's why. And that's it. It's Hebrews 12. I said 11. Hebrews 12. Scribal era. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you going to know the weights and the sin that does so easily beset you if when you pick up the wrong weight and the wrong sin, you don't listen to Him when He tells you, I didn't tell you to pick that up? So let's go to the garden for just a minute. Eve was told not to eat of the fruit of that tree, right? Do you think when she was staring at that tree that the Lord didn't say, now Eve, you're in a dangerous spot. You need to stop and find a different way home. Because every time you go by there, you... And now you're hanging out. You think when the devil came up and said, hey, I don't know why he told you that. Why would God do that? Yea, hath God said, it doesn't hurt me at all. You think the Lord didn't say to her, now Eve, I told you in the day thou shalt eat, thou... It's right in the passage in Genesis 3. Thou shalt surely die. Reproof. I just heard a sermon. Well, if Adam had been where he was supposed to be, Eve wouldn't have got in the trouble. Oh, boy, you are ducking. You must have a hard time at home, I guess. Eve's responsible. You say, why? Because she didn't listen to the reproof. Now I've got to step it up one more and I'm done. Adam comes along and Eve says, hey, baby, how you doing? And she says, what happened to you? You're different. Well, you see, I didn't die. But he said I would die and I don't want to die by myself. Would you with me? Do you think the Lord didn't say, watch out, boy. I told you, boy. You better watch it. But we know he didn't listen. And his sin and her sin didn't just affect Adam and Eve. It affected 6,000 years of mankind. All because they would not turn at the reproof. Let's stand together and be dismissed.